and there's unintermittent pain in my heart for my brethren, my relatives, according to the flesh. He knows they're God's chosen. He knows God loves them. He knows they are beloved because of the fathers and because of the promises, but he also knows, is beginning to see, that it is in God's counsels that these people be temporarily cast aside. In Romans 9, we see unintermittent pain and sorrow in Paul's heart. But what happens? God taps him on the shoulder and says, "How long will you grieve?" Talk a little bit about our ambassadorship. But I do want to mention a couple things unrelated to that title. I had a unique discovery. We were in Baldwin, Michigan 2 weekends ago, or was it 3? I don't remember, up at the fellowship up there. And we saw a sign, Tony Nungesser, who works with Dean Huff on the translation. We were walking to the fellowship and we passed a Shell station or something, and then there was a sign there, and to me the sign was typical of what you hear in denominational Christianity, but it said, "Earn free gas." Earn free gas. That sounds like a message we hear coming out of denominational Christianism, doesn't it? Salvation is free. Now here's what you have to do to get it. Earn free gas. If you earn free salvation, there's just no such thing. Christ did the hard work on the cross, didn't he? And we're reaping the fruit. I love what Rick said in his message earlier. He said, the balance is in our favor. He said it really wasn't fair that because one man sinned, Adam, we all came under that law of sin and death. But you got to turn that coin over real quick. Because of what one man did, Christ, we come into an overwhelming riches, overwhelming abundance. And Paul filled up the sufferings. We all suffer because in our own way, we each have a ministry. We're ambassadors. And when we go out in the world, we are testimonies, living letters, as Rick read today, living letters of Christ. And we suffer for that. And we are filling up in Christ's stead the afflictions of Christ. Paul did this in a great way, didn't he? Rick mentioned all the sufferings Paul went through. But there is one piece of suffering that we will never have to suffer. We may suffer the reproach of Christ, and because he was hated by the religious people, and we suffer that. We may suffer ridicule. But when he went to the cross, the worst thing that could happen to you happened to him. He was forsaken by God. And we will never enter into that aspect of suffering. And you can thank God for it. He tasted something that we are unable to know. Was God punishing Christ on that cross? He was not. When the priest confessed all the sins of the people on the goat, were the priests mad at the goat? We get this idea that God is angry at the sinner and he wants to pop the sinner. But instead, Jesus Christ comes into place and he takes the hit that was meant for us. But we don't see this in the types. We don't see that they were angry at the goat. They were angry at the lambs. The scapegoat took the sin of the people upon him and he lived out the consequence of sin. And this is what Jesus Christ did. The sin of the world was heaped on him. We can never know what that was like. We'll never enter into that aspect of suffering, being forsaken by the Father because of sin. But because of what he did, we're free from sin. And now the balance is in our favor. This is just an indescribable gratuity of what Christ did on that cross. Indescribable. What we have. Phil said, what we have is so much greater. The prophets long to look into these things. that we discuss. We discuss these things. And the prophets longed, messengers, celestial beings longed to look into the things we discuss. All for a greater measure of appreciation of the treasures we have in Christ. But we do suffer. And we suffer because we're ambassadors. And I alluded to this passage earlier, but I want to look at it in a little more depth now. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18. Yet all is of God, that's a great beginning, who conciliates us to Himself through Christ and is giving us the dispensation of the conciliation. How that God was in Christ conciliating the world to Himself, not reckoning their offenses to them, and placing in us the word of the conciliation. You remember earlier I said that we're not going to be dispensing this thing unless we have it in us. Coy, you brought out the same thing, which ties in neatly with this. That unless you have an experience of grace, and you know, the only way you can get it as an experience of grace is to be a sinner. Did you ever think of that? And I'm sure you have. And the only way you're going to dispense grace is to know grace, and the only way you're going to dispense peace is if He places in us the word of conciliation first. And that's just what He's done. He's placed in us the word of conciliation. For Christ, then, are we ambassadors, as of God entreating through us. We are beseeching, for Christ's sake, be conciliated to God. Now, Paul did this. And these are tall orders. This is our walking papers. These are walking orders, I should say. Our walking orders are you to go out now with the conciliation, with the peace of God that you have. Now you go out and dispense that to others. And the first question is, Lord, who do I dispense it to? And that's what I want to look into. Who do we tell this to? What kind of people? Should we be success-oriented? Should we look for results? Or should we just let her rip and see what happens? That's not a pattern of sound words. Let her rip. But in a way, this is what Paul did. I'm thinking of Paul in Athens. Now, it took guts, in my estimation. It took a lot of guts to walk out. We think of Paul as some monument of spirituality. And he was, but in person, he was nothing to look at. Remember Isaiah, our Lord, the Lord Himself. Why do I have my sunglasses on? The Lord Himself was nothing about Him would draw us to Him. So here's Paul. And he's walking up there in the Areopagus at Mars Hill. Now this was where all the eggheads gathered. The philosophers, Stoic philosophers, Epicureans, they were the learned men. And here's little old Paul wanders up there. It took guts to stand in front of people that you don't know who God has chosen. And I don't think Paul knew who God had chosen. I don't think Paul had any special gift where, you know, I've heard some people say, you know, it was as if a spotlight picked that person out of a crowd. And I knew that that was the one I was to minister to. I've never had that happen to me. That would be easy. That would be nice if God sent a little arrow. This one. Because then I wouldn't have to suffer humiliation giving this evangel, giving this message to those who are going to scoff at me or who are going to laugh at me for it. So I'm in Acts 17. I'm in verse 22. Paul standing in the Areopagus. Men Athenians, on all sides I am beholding how unusually religious you are. He was not complimenting them. But he was in their boat. Now Paul's very wise, and I think we are wise to do this also. Get into the field where the person is, or where the group is. Get where they are. Talk to them in their language. And Paul does this all the way through. I'm not going to read this whole thing, but when we get down to verse 28... I mentioned this verse earlier. In Him we are living and moving and are, as some of your poets also have declared. Of that race also are we. So Paul is warming them up. He's warming up his audience. The race, then, is inherently of God. We ought not to be inferring that the divine is like gold or silver or stone, a sculpture of art and human sentiment. Now Paul's stepping out into a little more shaky ground. He says, we ought not to infer that the deity is like, you know, say, this thing over here. He's starting to step on their toes. We ought not to infer that God is like this gold or this silver. And I'm sure he gestured as he said that. And I'm sure some people started to get uncomfortable. Verse 30. Indeed, then, condoning the times of ignorance, he's trying to be delicate, but he's almost saying, you folks have been ignorant long enough, but Paul's a little more diplomatic. God is now charging mankind that all everywhere are to repent. Oh, Paul. Oh, Paul. For as much as he assigns a day in which he is about to be judging the inhabited earth in righteousness, I can just almost hear him. I can hear the mumbling already. I can hear some of the robes rustling as men start to file out. And there's the fool Paul. By the man whom he specifies, tendering faith to all, raising him from among the dead. And Paul stood in front of a throng of people and pretty much made a fool of himself. Verse 32, now on hearing of the resurrection of the dead, which they weren't too keen on, they were keen on talking about God, not too keen on hearing about repenting, resurrection, not too keen on a dead man now being alive who is going to judge them. On hearing of the resurrection of the dead, we read of three things happening here. Now these indeed jeered, yet these say, we will hear you concerning this again also. And we read in verse 34, some are joined to him. Now, I want to look at this word jeered. This is harsh. Jeer means in the dictionary, I looked this up, to call out or to shout derisively, to mock. You remember amateur hour? You know, you get an amateur hour. You know, the loneliest person in the world is the poor comedian who's at the comic club. And he tells a joke and people just sit there. He's the loneliest man on the planet at that point. These also jeered. Boo! Get him out of here! Sit down! I really think this is what Paul heard. This is Paul. And they shout derisively, get him out of here! Do you remember vaudeville when they brought the canes out? It was humiliating. Paul was, get him out of here! It was jeering. It was derisive. They booed him. Sit down! So Paul comes down the steps. As he's leaving the arena or the stage there, some say, you know, we'll hear you. We'll hear about this maybe later. Don't call us. We'll call you. There's three kinds of reactions here. This is what I want to look at because we're going to see the same things. We're going to have people jeer at us. Sit down. Shut up. Let somebody who's a professional handle this. Lonnie, we were talking about this last night. Let a professional handle it, boy. You don't know what you're talking about. That's for just for trained ministers. Sit down. They jeered. Some said, well, we'll talk about this later. Indifference. Indifference. But as Paul is filing out of the Areopagus, we read in verse 34, yet some men, being joined to him, believe. You know, Paul did not have an arrow pointing to who would hear this message. He found out the hard way. When they threw rocks at him, he knew that's not them. That's not one of them. That's a hard way to find out. Paul went out and gave the message. He gave the message. And when they threw rocks at him, then he knew. Or when they ran him out of town, then he knew. Or when they brought out the vaudeville cane, then he knew. And you notice that the jeerers do it publicly while he's still up there, the jeerers. And others say, we'll hear about this a little bit later, maybe. Don't call us, we'll call you. And it's not until Paul's filing out, I don't believe it's until Paul's filing out of the Areopagus, that These people that are named here, who are they? Dionysius, the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others. They said, psst, psst, Paul, hey, this stuff, this is really good. We've been hanging around this joint for 10 years. This makes the most sense of everything we've ever heard here. This is great. And they were joined to him. They didn't do it publicly. I think they were kind of like old Nicodemus. So now Paul knows. And you notice that the believers are named, but the jeerers aren't. I wonder why. Because the list would be too long. And the jeerers were, and blah, 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 blah. And then the page, oh, the jeerers were. But we can name the ones who. And we're getting the picture, right? Because we've experienced the same thing. And I say we have the same thing happening today. We have Jack Ayer sitting back there. Jack didn't know I was going to talk about him. But Jack is a modern-day Paul. Jack Ayers, we all know Jack. A while ago, Jack, you had a radio station down in West Virginia. You put some messages on the reconciliation of all on a West Virginia radio station, all right? And I believe that it wasn't very long when the radio station got phone calls. And certain things having to do with fire or something, burning the station down if the station did not pull the messages, right? Certain things that called the radio station said, unless you get this stuff off, we're going to burn the station. These also jeered. These also jeered. Now, for the past 13 weeks, I don't know if everybody knows this, but Jack has and his group down there have bought 13 weeks of radio time, a WMEL, Melbourne, down at Melbourne, right, Jack? And I gave you three messages, I think, and Rick's been having broadcasts on there. And Jack, you told me what you thought would happen, and that happened, didn't it? Now, in West Virginia, isn't that the fringe of the Bible Belt, maybe? And there was radical resistance. These also jeered. But what Jack expected is what he got, indifference. Because the folks down there wearing orchid shirts, you know, and sipping on coconut things. And I got them stereotyped. I'm sorry, I shouldn't do that. I just envy them. But indifference. Don't really care. They don't really care. Well, we'll talk about this later. We'll talk about this later. You know, interesting message. You guys are all right. And Jack, you also one time, see, Jack's going for it. Jack does not know. Jack doesn't have a magic arrow pointing out who's going to believe, but he puts it out. Now, you guys put a full-page ad in the newspaper, very expensive. I don't know how long ago that was, but it was a very wide circulation. Two? Three? At the most? Three? Yet some believed. Yet some believed. Was it worth it, Jack? You bet. Yeah, I think so too. Because when we stand at the dais, it's not going to be success that's at issue. It's going to be the sincere effort put forth. I don't mean flesh effort. I mean the effort that Phil was talking about. You know, maybe God can use me to do something here. And the hard thing is you find out the hard way who God's chosen and who He hasn't. Sometimes we do ask people, you know, and then when we decide, well, okay, let's go for this, we ask God to tell us who would be the right person to do. And I do this too. And, you know, I go back to Phil's message. Israel asked for a king. 1 Samuel 8:6. Now, at first, this was displeasing in the eyes of Samuel. And sometimes we are a little hesitant to take this giant step to approach someone with the evangel of the conciliation. Or with the idea of God, not the idea, the truth of God being all in all. And it sometimes displeases us. But I turn to 1 Samuel 8. I'm going to go to 1 Samuel 10 because now Samuel is starting to get into this. He's starting to get into whom God has chosen. God has chosen one. 1 Samuel 10, 24. And Samuel said to all the people, "Do you see him whom the Lord has chosen? Surely there is no one like him among all the people." Why? Because he was head and shoulders above the rest. That's where that saying comes from. Head and shoulders above the rest. Saul was taller than any man. And he looked at the natural. He looked at the strength of him. And I'm afraid I do the same thing. Because I see somebody coming along and I said, "God, here he is." Here's a good one. I know he's young. He's got a family. He has influence in his church. Lord, if I can convert this man, this would be good. Look at him. I often talk to ministers. And I think Rick Brooks does the same thing, don't you? You see, Rick Brooks has a bulletin board, all in all BBS. And Rick is doing the same thing. There's another modern day Paul. Because he's putting out the truth on the internet, which is the Paul's version of going to the Areopagus, because here is truly the electronic marketplace. Paul was in the place where all the people gathered for the info. And really, that's more true to life to the Areopagus, because people cruise that thing just wanting to know something new, don't they? And that's what the Athenians wanted. They wanted to know something new. And people are cruising the internet to find out something new. Well, Mr. Brooks has given him something new, and he's given him something true. Fortunately, you don't have to stick your face through the screen. You can eye in the screen. So I saw this one guy. I better not mention his name because he might hear this tape. I don't know. Okay, his name was Dan. And I thought, now here's a guy. He's young. This is the one. He seemed responsive. He's got young kids. He's in a church. Here, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. And then we invited him to dinner. Invited him and his wife to dinner. And I got this inspiration. I took the knife and the fork, you know. I said, "Now this knife, this is Christ and this is Adam." Okay? And I showed him 1 Corinthians 15. Now this is this knife, okay? Now I think he thought I was crazy. This knife, okay, this is Christ, this is Adam. I see Adam did something that included all mankind, and then Christ did something that included all mankind. And because of this, what this one man did, all were condemned, see? And then this man did this, and all are justified. And I went through it, and I thought it was the most brilliant explanation of it I'd ever heard. Surely this man is going to get it. How could he not? Do you often get that way? You say, if I just say the right words, they're going to get it. And you always get mad at yourself after you talk to somebody, don't you? I mean, I do. You lay it out, and then you say, "Man, why did I say that? Why didn't I say it this way?" And you think that one brilliant phrase is just going to turn it, because there's the strength of the flesh. But it doesn't work that way. I'm not going to tell you what happened. Maybe after I turn off the tape, I'll tell you what became of that little dinner engagement. But it seems so right. It was perfect. It was perfect. But, you know, Samuel came to a point, and I do want to turn here. If you don't have the Old Testament scriptures with you, I'll turn there to 1 Samuel 15, 35. We finally find out Samuel's not all he's cracked up to be. In chapter 13, he offers an illegal offering Saul's not all he cracked up to be. I said Samuel, sorry. Saul isn't all he is cracked up to be. We see him offering an illegal offering. Chapter 13, chapter 15, we have the little incident with the Amalekites, and Samuel's realizing that things are poor here. And in 15:35, Samuel did not see Saul again until the day of his death, for Samuel grieved over Saul. And I think we have each had times where it has pained us, and we have grieved over one who seemed so close to seeing the greatness of God. And oh, we wanted to bring him over that line real bad. And we wanted to see it happen. And it doesn't happen. And we grieve. And Samuel grieved over Saul. But now I want to go to the very next verse, which is again separated by an unfortunate chapter heading. Chapter 16, verse 1. Now the Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel?" This is hard, because there comes a time when we have to face the hard facts that there are not many God has chosen in this eon. And it takes a certain toughness of mind to look at someone you love, whom you grieve over. I was grieving over a friend. That's nothing. You're grieving over a child. You're grieving over a parent. You're grieving over a brother. You're grieving over a sister. And well, you should. But the time comes. The Lord taps you on the shoulder. How long will you grieve over your mother, your brother, since I have rejected them for the time being? How comforting to know that they are in God's plans ultimately. But it takes a certain toughness of mind to shake off the failures that we experience daily. Paul had to do this himself. In Romans 9, verse 1, I hurt for Paul. I really do. I really hurt for this man. "The truth am I telling in Christ." Boy, when he starts out like that, he is serious. He's somber. He's sober. This man is pained. "I am not lying." He double emphasized, "I'm telling you the truth, I am not lying." And if my voice quavers, it's because I'm tired. I haven't gotten much sleep in the last two nights, but I also feel. I have people in mind when I read this. So I can get shaky over it. But "I'm not lying, my conscience testifying, together with me in Holy Spirit." Holy Spirit. This isn't soulish. You think it's soulish to cry? It's soulish. I can't cry over my brothers. It's soulish. "According to the Spirit, that my sorrow is great. And there's unintermittent pain in my heart for my brethren, my relatives, according to the flesh." He knows they're God's chosen. He knows God loves them. He knows they are beloved because of the fathers and because of the promises. But he also knows, is beginning to see, that it is in God's counsels that these people be temporarily cast aside. In Romans 9, we see unintermittent pain and sorrow in Paul's heart. But what happens? God taps him on the shoulder and said, "How long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him?" And so now we turn to Acts chapter 28, which is a few pages before, but it's after it chronologically. And we're in Acts chapter 28, we're in verse 23. "Now setting a day for him, more came to him in the lodging, to whom he expounded, certifying to the kingdom of God His brethren are coming to him at this time. Paul's in jail. He's in a Roman jail. Besides persuading them concerning Jesus, both from the law and Moses and the prophets, from morning till dusk. And these indeed were persuaded. What does that sound like? That was a throwback to the old Athens days. Paul says, you know, he probably looked at somebody, you know, this reminds me of the old days. These also were persuaded, but most others disbelieved. Now, there being disagreements one with the other, and oh man, there's Paul. He has a spiritual message. He's heard from the throne of God, and they're arguing. There being arguments among them, they were dismissed. Paul says, get out. Paul is exasperated. He makes one declaration saying, ideally, the Holy Spirit speaks through Isaiah the prophet to your father, saying, and he's hardened. He's hardened his heart, not in a bad way, but in a godly way. How long will you grieve, Paul? Go on. Go to this people, and hearing you'll be hearing, and may by no means be understanding. Observing you'll be observing, but you won't be perceiving. Stoutened is the heart of this people, Paul speaking here, quoting Isaiah. With their ears heavily they hear, and with their eyes they squint, lest at some time they may be perceiving with their eyes, and with their ears should be hearing, and with their heart may be understanding, and should be turning about, and I shall be healing them. Verse 28, let it be known to you then that to the nations... Because of this, we have the truth. What a benefit to us that Israel is temporarily cast aside. And Paul, this strengthened Paul. Paul saw the purpose of this. And this gave him the guts and the gumption to get up and go on and to stop grieving over his brethren. Let it be known to you, to the nations was dispatched this salvation of God. They will hear. Back in, it wasn't too long ago, 1993, when I left the Postal Service to teach Paul's evangel full-time, my wife Marcia and I went to Canton. I'm from Canton. We went to get away. This was 2 weeks after I had quit. This was kind of an Arabia experience for us. We went away to kind of get our heads together and to spend time together. No heavy scripture study or anything. We were flipping through the television one night. I haven't owned a television in 12 years. I think I told you that. So when you become desensitized, or when you become sensitized to it, and you see what you see, the pain, we turned the channels, and there were people laughing, there were people smiling, there were happy people, but we saw miserable people, we saw agony, and I can't really explain it to you, but beneath the faces we saw pain. And it hurt to watch the people. It's almost like we were looking beneath their skin and seeing into the skull, seeing the naked person, seeing the element, the concoction of soil that God has made. And they were living lives of quiet desperation, like most people are on the street. My wife said, everybody's so happy. How come we're not happy all the time? Everybody's so happy. Because you look at the magazines and everybody's so happy. And you look at the TV and everybody's so happy. But men and women are living lives of quiet desperation because they don't have God. And we were hurting for these people. I can't explain it, but we became sensitized to it. And we flipped the channels and it was agonizing. And we crawled in bed together, Marsh and I, and we hugged each other tight. And we realized at that time that we were going into an ark. That we were in an ark. And the ark was Christ. And God was closing the doors on us. But we were hurting for the people. We were hurting for them. We wanted to minister. We wanted to do something. But the door was closing. But the screams were getting louder. Now this happened. The doors of the ark were closing. And there might have been a last minute desperation. Let's pull some in. Let's get them. And this is what we wanted to do. But the door closed and closed and closed and it shut. And God said to us, not audibly, they will come. But for now, let them go. Stay in the ark. The ark is the only place where you're safe. And you don't reach out the windows of the ark. If God brings somebody your way, you minister. And it was hard. God said, let them go. And the hard thing is right now there's not many people in the ark. But God says, don't look out the window. I am their God. You follow me. You trust me. How long will you grieve over Saul? For I have rejected him. Not ultimately, but for now. It is not in my purpose to bring this person into the ark now. Let him go. Stay with me. Stay in the ark. But God does not leave us comfortless. How does God comfort Samuel? 1 Samuel 16, verse 1. The Lord said to Samuel, how long will you grieve over Saul since I have rejected him? Fill your horn with oil and go. Now, what does the oil speak of? The Spirit. Phil mentioned the honey today, that it refreshed, it brightened the eyes. And the oil was the same thing. When somebody wanted to get ready for the day, they anointed their head with oil and they felt good. And they slapped some oil. It's kind of like, you know, aftershave, you know. And it makes you feel good. Now, the Spirit of God makes His home in us. So we have vitality and we have life. So now it's time to get up now. You failed. You thought this was the one. He failed you. Or you think God has failed maybe because this one didn't come. Nobody responds to the newspaper ad. Nobody logs on the bulletin board. Nobody responds to the article. Nobody says anything about the tape you gave them. And God says this. He says, fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you. Now we see a turn of events. Instead of us saying, here's a good one, God says, now I'm going to send you. You have the Spirit of God dwelling in you. You walk. That's all you do. You walk. And I will send you to where you want to go. Now, I'm going to send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite. Oh, that's a great place to go. Bethlehem's famous. Yeah, now it is. Not then. Not then. Send me where? I'm sending you to Bethlehem. Bethlehem. You mean Jerusalem, don't you? That's where it's happening. I'm sending you to Bethlehem. It was the least of the cities. Who's Jesse? Get up, throw your horn, go. I'm sending you. Don't worry who Jesse is. Go to Bethlehem. Samuel still has a little bit of his old self in there, doesn't he? Because in 16:6, he says, when he looked at Eliab, he thought, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. He's a slow learner. Because God sends us to the most unlikely people. And you, I think everybody's experienced it. I have shared this word with pastors, almost as a joke, as a lark. Hey, did you know that the this is true? Did you know that God's the Savior of all mankind? He's a pastor. His living depends on promulgating error. He's not going to hear this. 3 days later, I get a phone call. I've been thinking about what you said. There's a guy in Canada who died about 2 months ago. His name was Charles Fletcher. He was 96, 97 years old. In his whole lifetime, this man was almost... he was discouraged at the end of his life because he had this truth and he had it in his heart and he loved the Lord. And in his lifetime, he helped one person to see the truth that God will be all in all. One person. Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse, the Bethlehemite. A couple more things. Back when I was a kid, I used to listen to Jesus Christ Superstar. I like that album. There are some interesting things in it. One of the lines Judas had was extremely interesting, I thought. He's almost challenging the Lord. He says, Judas is saying to Jesus, "Why did you choose such a backward time in such a strange land? If you'd come today," he was speaking from the modern perspective, "if you come today, you could have reached a whole nation. Israel in 4 BC had no mass communication. Why you do it this way? Why'd you come in such a weird time in history where there wasn't faxes, there wasn't computers?" Because he's God, and God's ways are not man's ways. This is a message of patience. It's a message to cry as long as you need to, but when the time comes, quit mourning, fill your horn with oil, and go. And keep going. And as you walk, that oil will be dispensed in places you least expect it. And there's going to be a train of blessings following you, and you might not see them till you stand before Jesus Christ at the dais. And then you're going to find out how many people you blessed. Because if you knew it now, it might be lifted up, huh? But we'll know it then. Just keep walking. The Spirit of God makes its home in you. Never forget that. Father, I thank you for the Spirit. I thank you for that indwelling power. The evangel has power. It's not the messenger, it's the message. There are not many people in the ark. The ark is lonely. The ark sometimes smells bad. There are screams outside of the ark. There are torrential rain outside of the ark. There are thunderclaps and lightning outside of the ark. But only when we have come to our place in you, when we have walked out of the ark into a new creation, will we then, in the power of the Spirit, be able to go back and to bless those then that you have not caused us to bless today. We have not seen the last of our loved ones. Help us to stay in the ark. Help us to keep our eyes focused on you. Help us not to grieve beyond measure, but to realize that you are operating all in accord with the counsel of your will, and that that which you have intended to do, you will do. That in the fullness of time, you will gather all together in Christ, and you will hand over the kingdom. God, all in all. Amen.